Jesus, thank you for your word that does work in our midst, that changes our hearts, that opens doors, it gives us peace to settle. And Lord, as you do your work, you are a God who sends, and you send us on. Help us to turn over all of these things in our hearts as you speak to us now. We pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah, so I can't eat pizza like I used to. I don't know if you're like me, but I could take 2 slices at a time and make that pizza sandwich and go to town, right? But I discovered, I don't know, this is just a couple years ago, maybe as many as 4, I can't eat pizza like that anymore. So I have to go 1 slice at a time, and really now I can really only do the most is 2 slices. And if I have any more than that, my body tends to not like it very much. So, and because of that, it reminds me of how things change in this world, the way things work, that things change, and it's usually not for the better. Things wear out, right? Maybe some of you experienced that in your own body today. Maybe some of you are experiencing something else, a different kind of struggle in the world today. And as you're experiencing that, maybe that's none of it at all. Maybe there's something else going on, something from the past that you just can't let go of, or that won't let go of you no matter what you try. Or perhaps there's a diagnosis you're having to deal with that is heavier than you thought. But and all these things, or when all these things are just kind of swirling around, you tend to think, well, what is the solution? Is this the way it's always going to be? Or will there be any solution to this? Will there be any outcome where all of this is resolved? And in the midst of cycles like this, or things that swirl about like this, what gives you hope? What keeps you going when your body isn't responding the way you want it to? In our reading from Romans 3, there are 3 things I hope you walk away with today. That's my hope for you, is that you walk away with a sense of the law and the kingdom, Jesus in Genesis, and Messiah's freedom kingdom. So the law and the kingdom, Jesus in Genesis, and Messiah's freedom kingdom. So as we think about this, the first 2 verses, first 3 verses rather, from Romans 3, take us right into this. So let's read that together. If you feel comfortable reading aloud, please do. If not, read in your heart. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's go back to that previous verse. Let me just hang out there for a little bit. So when Paul is talking about the law, I just want to kind of break down some terms quick, make sure we're all on the same page. When Paul is talking about the law, he's not talking about the speed limit necessarily. Overall, he's talking about the law that comes from God, the sense of right and wrong that as God reveals through Paul and through other writers in the scriptures, that he has written this on all of our hearts so that even people who do not believe there is a God, the staunchest atheist, still lives by a set of rules. And it's those rules that people live by that no matter what rules you write, you will never be able to live up to them perfectly. Isn't that something? So we see this in cancel culture, right? People that are canceling things one day, the next day themselves are being canceled. Why? Because no one is perfect by any standards, whether they come from the mouth and the heart of God or they come from things that we come up with on our own. No one can keep any standard. We just can't. That's not how we are wired. Or rather, that's a struggle we have, regardless of how we are wired. And so the sense of law is just as we see and feel this in our world now, right? This, and you can see it when somebody tells you not to do something, right? Because immediately, what do you want to do, regardless of your age, right? We've got some young kids in our midst, right? When moms and dads tell you not to do something, what is the thing you want to do? That thing, right? Don't have candy now. You're going to spoil your dinner. Well, that just means I'm going to steal some candy in my pocket and eat it somewhere else and throw the wrappers under my bed so mom and dad won't notice until mom or dad cleans your room, or you're missing something and you won't look under there because you know what's under there, but your parents do, and they'll find you out. So this sense of don't do this, right? So there's something you need to avoid. Or if it's not something you need to avoid, there's something you need to do, like drive the speed limit-ish, or pay your taxes, or pay your bills, or be nice to your neighbor, or whatever it is. Like, there are these things that we know we're supposed to do, but for one reason or another, one day or another, we don't, right? We fail to live up to that. Or even if we do it perfectly, we pay everything on time, we always drive the speed limit, and we're nice to our neighbor, there's some aspect of that in which we fall short. Some way in which we're holding back in our hearts, or something maybe that's not even known to us, but is known to God. And yet, we're still 100% responsible for it. That's what was seen and felt in the garden, right? When God says, don't eat from this tree, what is the temptation? To eat from that tree. To not be content in knowing only good, but wanting to know evil too. And now that we know evil, we can't only know good, right? And so Luther puts it this way, whenever you come across a commandment, a law from God, something that says, do this, it's never done, right? You can never do it enough. You can never fulfill it all the way. There will always be something more you need to do, always something you left out, always something you didn't quite do enough of. And so there's no power from you, no power from us, no power in anything created that can save us. Which leaves two outcomes, right? We're either hopeless prisoners, right? Or somebody or something is going to save us, right? We're either hopeless prisoners, either resigned to our own fates, or deluded, and we get delusional because of false hope, or things that we just, you know, we make ourselves really happy about. But if it's not centered in Christ, it's only empty. And so we're either hopeless prisoners in this world, or there's a Savior. There's something, there's someone that would release us from this self-inflicted curse. Right? And that's the function of the law. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the law. The law is something that calls things as they are, regardless of how rosy we want to see them. And it points out the need that we have. Right? We need something or someone beyond ourselves. But that's all the law can do. And thank God this is not the last verse in this writing from Paul or in the scripture, right? Because God, your Father, knows this. He's known this from day one. And even on that day, he gave a promise, right? As you think about that, that the day sin, right, this law-breaking nature that is ours now, not just the stuff we do, but like deep down how broken we are, the day that entered existence, that's the day a Savior was promised. So every day that sin has existed, so has the promise of God, of a Savior. And so we see that in Jesus. That's why we can see Jesus even in Genesis, right? And Paul hints at that in verses 24 to 26. Let's read that together, right? So remember, going into this, go ahead. Right, the last words were, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift though through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Can we go back a slide? Thank you. All right, first of all, good job on saying propitiation, because that's not an easy word. And it's not a word we say that often. Does anybody know what propitiation means? Heard somebody say substitute? Substitute for? Another word could be atonement, right? So if it's a substitute for a sacrifice for you, right? It's an atonement. I like that word atonement almost better because, one, I can say it, and two, atonement brings with it that sense of like a deep, reverent sacrifice, right? If you're atoning for something, there's some kind of deep wrong that you atone for. However, in this case, God atones for you, right? When we're faced with the struggles or the past, the present or the future, whatever is swirling in and around us, God takes that on himself. And he makes atonement for you. And so this is Paul not talking about Christmas, right? He's talking about when the promise was first given in Genesis 3. Right, so at the time of the fall, where God promises a child to Eve and to Adam at that point, but in promising to them, he's promising to all of us that one of Eve's offspring, one of her children, would crush the head, or in another way to put it is remove the power of the tempter. Right, and what does that have to do with sin? Why is her offspring crushing the head of the snake? Why does that mean anything? It means that the one who tempts us will lose his power over you. And because Christ died on the cross, he already has, right? Though sin is still a part of this world, sin is still in your life, right? Still part of my life. Jesus has already overcome it. And so Paul's point in writing this and preaching this is that every time the promise is given, Christ comes. So when God gave the promise in Genesis 3, the day sin entered the world, God's promise, Jesus entered the world. Now, Jesus, that promise of Jesus was not fulfilled, and for another 4,000 years, but God kept his promise. God keeps his promises. And as God keeps his promises, we can see that as God calls you to believe this, everything is already done. Believe this, and everything is already done. That is great news. Because not only is there a solution to the impossible thing, to this brokenness, this ache that we have within us, but it comes to you freely as a gift. Right? There's nobody you have to try to be. There's nothing extra you have to try to do. Today, if you believe Jesus came as a real person and real God, and he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead, you have this gift. This is freedom. This is what Messiah came to do. And that's why we call this theme for today, the kingdom in Messiah. Now, we could call it the kingdom in Jesus or the kingdom in Christ, and it generally means the same thing. But that word Messiah has a different connotation about it, doesn't it? It's that Jewish word, Mashiach, that means anointed one, promised one, chosen one. It also points out something that touches on the depth of our sin, right? People who have a Messiah complex, right? Who they have to be the one, the only one that can do the thing. And Jesus is saying, I've got you. You can let go now. I'm here. Believe this. And everything is already done. And that even speaks to why Paul writes later in this same chapter, writes later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, anyone who is in Christ is a son of Abraham. Right? Anyone who is in Christ is a son of Abraham. How does that work? By faith. Faith is what connects you to God. Faith is what brings you into Christ. And it was that same promise that Abraham believed that God credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham could not have believed that gift on his own, right? As a couple sermons ago, we talked about Abraham. He was an idol worshiper, right? He did not know God on his own until God came to him and God spoke to him. Not because of everything he was going to do, but because of everything that God was going to do through faith that he gave to Abraham. It's that same faith God gives to you, which makes you not only just children of Abraham, but children of God, heirs according to his promise. You get to inherit what God gives. And so it's a promise. It's a person. It's Jesus and his kingdom that brings not terror and judgment, but in the words of John, one of the gospel writers, he says, instead, Jesus came to save the world through himself. Jesus brings freedom. He brings that freedom in a kingdom, as he describes it. He calls it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we like to think about it sometimes as Americans, and some of the philosophy that gets mixed in with the teachings of the Bible, that heaven is a far-off place filled with clouds and light. Heaven is wherever Jesus is. Jesus is the kingdom. He is the forgiveness. He is the love and the light of God. So wherever he is fully present, that is where heaven is. And when he brings his kingdom through his Spirit to you and me, his kingdom is becoming present. He is building his kingdom in you by his Spirit, by faith. And so we have this kingdom of freedom. We have Messiah's freedom kingdom, right? And that's how Paul wraps up the last two verses, 26 and 27. Let's go there. It was to you can read with me if you'd like. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So as you walk about in this world, as you live your life throughout the rest of our time at the gathering today, our lunch downstairs, on the road home, wherever else today takes you, wherever else is ahead of you in this week, it is not a law of condemnation you live under. It is not a law of standards that you will never meet, no matter how hard you try. It is a law of faith that governs God's kingdom. It's a law of grace that sets you free. It's a law of love that comes, that flows from the heart of God. And that's where we've been throughout this sermon series on the kingdom, right? A kingdom by grace, from the heart of God, a kingdom through faith in the work of God, a kingdom from Scripture, from the Word of God, a kingdom in Christ, in Messiah, the promise of God, the hope of humanity. And it comes to you, this kingdom of Messiah comes to you through a promise that was given all the way at the beginning. Whatever you believe about thousands of years or more, what matters is what God has done. When he spoke, when he brought that promise to the world, it was at the beginning. It comes to you specifically through baptism, where you begin in your walk with Christ, when his word comes and abides deeply within you. So that as you encounter sin in this world, sin in your own neighborhood, your own home, your own heart, you would resonate as you encounter sin and darkness in this world, you would resonate with the fulfilled promise that Jesus died to pay for your sins and rose so that you would live in freedom through faith. And so it is by faith we live in the kingdom, in the Messiah, in Jesus. It's that Jesus that sends us to the next moment in our gathering, sends us to the next moment in the day, sends us to the next place we live. Let's pray. Jesus, it's your word that does the work. You are the word. You are the promise that was given. You are the word that spoke all things into existence. You are the one that creates faith in us now. Lord, there's someone here that needed a word of faith today. We pray that you would touch that person's heart. Maybe it's a group of us that maybe we all needed it. Lord, you know. So encourage us with your love and your faithfulness. Build us up in your spirit to live and to follow and to love one another well, the way you love us in a kingdom of grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.